All right, Galatians chapter 1.
I'm still muted. How about that? Okay. Two other things. One is we have some folks that are visiting with us tonight right back here. And why don't you give us your names instead of me messing that up? Michelle and Judy. Good. And they're visiting tonight. Moved up into the Charlestown area. And so we're glad to have them here this evening. And then we have our verses tonight. Ron, how'd we do? Did you get some people say them to you? Okay. All right. I still have to say my. I'll say them now. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation thereof, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. I think I missed the end of that. No, I got it. Okay. Still there. Okay. How many people said Proverbs 1, 5, and 6? Anybody in here? They're downstairs? Okay. We have some parents that are saying them who are downstairs. All right. How many still need to say their verses tonight? All right. All right. We have a couple of people that still need to say them. Okay. Don't let us down, because they're still wanting a challenge of some kind. And, you know, this could cost us if we're not careful. So they wanted, Pastor Shank came up right beforehand and wanted to know what the incentive was for us to win. And I didn't have one, so somebody's going to have to come up with something. Shawnee, you're going to have to be creative and come up with an incentive here. Yeah. Yeah, but it's got to be something, you know, in the end, it's going to cost us money anyway, you know. They're going to take us to Red Lobster and say, can I borrow some money? So I don't know what the incentive is, but we got to do that. Now, if you're not a parent of a teenager, you can still be part of this. As a matter of fact, the further behind we get, the more we may recruit you to be a part of this. And if you want the verse sheet, it's out on the information desk. It's a blue sheet. And then Ruth Schakowsky sent me an email earlier. We'll get this on the website later. I didn't think about putting that on there. But we'll make sure there's a copy of that on there for you to have when you forget it. So we'll do that as well. All right, Galatians chapter 1, and we have actually a question that's out there hanging for us tonight. Let's get caught up a little bit. When we've looked at this, we realized that in verses 6 through 9, he comes right to the problem which prompted the letter. And the problem is that he is amazed at how quickly they have deserted the gospel that they know. And they've allowed themselves to be swayed from a truth that they had earlier been convinced of. And actually, they've been twisted from it. And what Paul calls it is, you've been turned to a different gospel, and then he's careful to say it's another gospel which is not another of the same kind. It isn't really the same kind at all. It's something that is twisted, and it is distorted, and it has been tampered with, and so it is not at all pure. And so you really need to be careful about what you are learning. And this is something that Satan will continually seek to do, is he will seek to create disturbances among God's people. And we have to be alert to that, and alert to the point where we do not let our minds get distorted and our doctrine get twisted to the place where it is no longer a biblical truth. And so if Satan can, he will distort the gospel. Now, we are at the place where we're looking at Paul's defense of his apostleship. And while we looked at this passage on Sunday, we want to go through it now with the singular intent of seeing what Paul was trying to say. We're going to get sidetracked a little bit tonight on something, but we want to see what he's trying to say in this whole section. And let me give you that at the beginning, so as we're going through, you'll get the idea of what he's proving. The question is, whether Paul is an apostle on par with the other apostles. Since Paul was not one of the original apostles that traveled with Christ, and he is called later and he calls himself an apostle, is he truly what we would call an apostle? Or is he a self-appointed imposter? Should they believe him? And they had believed him, but now somebody's come up and has questioned his integrity. And so Paul makes some declarations to them. He says, I'm going to declare to you that I was an apostle before I met with any of the other apostles. I had that title because it was given to me by the Lord. And when I met the other apostles, and this is what he's going to take us through, his history, they did not question whether or not he was an apostle on par with them. They treated him as an equal. And so his words were equal with their words as far as his apostleship. And he will tell us by the time we get to the end of chapter 2 that he even found it necessary one time to rebuke Peter. And Peter was the reputed chief apostle. And so if he's able to rebuke Peter, that puts him at a position at least level with him, if not higher than him. And so we have the non-human source of the gospel. Let's go to verses 11 and 12. And here's where we open the door to something, and we want to make sure that we get the information out and then close that door. Verse 11 of Galatians chapter 1. But I certify you, for I'll have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man or according to man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation or my former manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I tried to destroy it. All right, we'll get into his testimony as we go forward. But here is where we were looking at a question. And the question was, what had Paul done in relation to the apostles, and how did he get his knowledge of the gospel? And he makes this comment later on in verse 16. He's going to say, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. God had clearly led him to a place where he accepted Jesus as the promised Messiah. Now let me stop for a moment, because I need to make sure that you understand that the Apostle Paul was not new to this. And again, something that we went over Sunday, he probably was exposed to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to chapter 2, I'll put up for you a little bit of a timeline. But we're probably less than 2 years removed from the crucifixion. And so Paul, being a very active Jewish leader, would have been very aware of the claims that people were making about Christ. So this is not new to him. He knows that Christ had claimed to be the Messiah. He knows that Christ's followers are presenting him as the Messiah, and he has rejected him as the Messiah. And now he chooses to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. But here was the real question that we came to. Visions and dreams and revelations. Paul says something interesting in the end of verse 12. He said, I didn't receive this gospel of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, I had a revelation from Jesus Christ. What if tonight somebody comes in and says, I had a vision, I had a dream, I had a revelation? And what if somebody comes in tonight and they've had this vision or this dream or this revelation, and it's new truth, or it's some truth that is just way out there, but they're convinced it was a revelation from God Himself? What is the difference between what Paul is saying here and that? Do we accept revelations of people? And this is what I threw out to you and told you you'd have to wait a week for the discussion on it. So you've had a week to think on this. Do we have somebody come in here and they've had a revelation from God, and they present to us this revelation from God that we should burn the Quran on Sunday? Hey, Christoph just pulled out his lighter. They have this revelation. What do we say? Joe? Thank you. Okay? All right, good answer. All right, what else? Okay, all right. Well, you get an A there, Joe. Oh, okay, Kathy. Yeah, when John finished the book of Revelation, he gave us a pretty clear indication that God had revealed to us what we needed to know. And several places in Scripture give us that assurance. Peter does, that we have everything we need for life and godliness. Okay? Ron? Okay? All right, yes. And you bring up something interesting here. And I want to try to take these in an orderly fashion that won't let us get bogged down somewhere. Let's start with what was revealed to Paul? Right. Something that was not only had already happened, but was it something biblical? Absolutely. Ron? Yeah. 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 The big thing in all of this is what was revealed to the Apostle Paul was not new truth. It was revealed to himself that you're rejecting truth. And he says, and in his testimony that we studied Sunday night, what he comes to the conclusion is that on the Damascus Road, when the Lord shines the light and stops him in his tracks and speaks to him, what is revealed to him at that point? Jesus Christ is... He's alive. He is the Messiah. And what was revealed was truth that was already in existence, and God just made that known to him. Now, Ron, the other Ron back there, mentioned the Holy Spirit. What part did he play in this? Somebody else, Joe, you were going to say something else in there. Yeah. Now, as you picked up at the very beginning, one of the things that has been completed is the Scripture. And so because of the presence of the Scripture, we do not have a need at all to rely on visions and dreams. What is the other component that we have daily with every believer that they did not have? The indwelling Holy Spirit. Yeah. Does that Holy Spirit say that He will give you any guidance? Absolutely. He said He will guide you into all truth. He claims to be the comforter. He claims to be the one who will lead. Now, in a period of transition in the book of Acts, we still have God using dreams and visions. All the way through the Old Testament, we have God using dreams and visions. We have it in Luke chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus Christ is born, how does Joseph know to run to Egypt? It was a dream. How does he know when to come back? Same thing. How did he know not to go back to the same place? A dream. And he ended up in Nazareth. And God used that clearly in people's lives. I was talking to, actually, Christoph and I were talking about this recently. How do you know whether God is directing you through your dreams on a daily basis or not? All right, Christoph? That's a huge point. When these guys had visions or dreams, they were so compelling, so out of the ordinary, that there was no denying that the Lord was actually speaking to them in these things. You know, I did a little research today just so I'd sound smart. Do you know how much the average person dreams every night? An hour. I thought it would be more than that, but the average person dreams an hour a night. Now, I don't know how you know that exactly, but that's what the experts say, so we'll follow them. But if you dream an hour a night, and by the way, the sleep experts, which this may be true because they have the REM and QEM and PM and all the different levels of sleep, which they do know quite a bit about. If you get constantly interrupted in what they call that dream sleep, you know what happens to you? You eventually go crazy. They said that number one, if you are constantly interrupted in that dream sleep, what's the first symptom? You will be grouchy. Some of you aren't sleeping real well. Yeah, it is used as a form of torture. Let somebody go to sleep and then wake them up. Yeah. But in reading to this, that's what, babies do that to parents. It's like torture. 14-year-olds do it, yeah. 20-year-olds do it, yeah. Yeah, we were discussing taking a trip out west last year, and we had this all figured out after I got to thinking about it. We were going to drive straight through, and Chris said, we're going to drive straight through. And I said, really, it'll work. I said, at this point in life, I go to bed, if I go at 10, I'm pretty happy. I'm ready to go to sleep. I can go to bed at 10. I have, high school and college age students, 2 o'clock's about bedtime for them. So I get up at, easily, I could get up at 5, 6 easily. We only have a 3-hour window where somebody's not awake in our house. So if you're ever going to break in, choose that time, because otherwise somebody's awake. But if you add up the amount that you dream an hour a night, you actually spend 3 years of your life dreaming. And in doing the research and reading, there's a guy that has a book out. I didn't even bother to remember his name because you might remember it and think it's good. But he's arguing for dreams, and his argument is based upon the premise that if God let us dream an hour a night, that has to be a form of communication. That God would not be giving us that if that wasn't God trying to teach us something in your dreams. And then he goes on in the book to teach you how to interpret your dreams. And boy, it was wacky, because one guy had some dreams about cooking chicken breast. And they were very clean and well packaged, and the interpretation of the dream was that this guy was involved in mailing some bulk mailing to people, and that was going to be like the main meal for the people that got. Okay. Did not give me a lot of confidence in his interpretational abilities. But here's the problem with the dreams. And again, this is what Christoph and I were talking about. It's how do you know how to interpret a dream? If you have a dream, if Jesse has a dream and he stands up and tells me about the dream, how do we know how to interpret that dream? Call Joseph, yeah. Yeah. I'll give you a book that'll help you out. I can interpret it. It'll be, you should contribute to my retirement fund. I'm sure that's what it meant. Yeah. You just are opening up a wild, wild venue for indeterminable information that you just can't figure out what it is. And so the dreams are bizarre. How many of you have really bizarre dreams? Yeah, I mean, it's you know, you do. And sometimes you'll have the same dream on the same day for weeks. You know, your mind does a lot of wild things, but there's no place in Scripture that it tells us that the dream is going to be used in that fashion. And what we would clearly say is that God is not going to ever give you a vision, a dream, or a revelation that is not in accord with His Word, number one. He will never contradict Himself. And He will not use something so unreliable as that. When He has the Holy Spirit living inside you, would He use a dream? I doubt it. I really don't see that there's any evidence of that whatsoever, that He would use a dream. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us that would happen. And so you're putting your feet on a very unsure foundation when you begin to rely on dreams. And our minds can do some pretty wild things. And so when you're preoccupied with something, that's probably what you're going to dream about. And so you end up dreaming about what you want, and then you're convinced it is what God wants because you dreamed about it. But you were preoccupied to begin with. So that little rabbit trail, we have to be very careful that we don't ever get caught up in something like that. Our foundation is the Word of God. Our assurance is that the Holy Spirit is here to guide us and direct us into truth, and that we do not have to put feet on an unsteady foundation, on shifting sand. We're on solid ground by studying Scripture and by leaning on the Holy Spirit's guidance. And so what we have here is a direct fulfillment of prophecy. In the Old Testament, it was prophesied that there would be a Messiah, and it was based on Jesus' revelation to him rather than Paul. It wasn't that Paul did anything. It was the Lord Jesus had already done something, and He had proven whom He was, and the implementation of a new economy or a new way of doing things was the issue. That Paul had to be willing to accept that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and there was no longer the traditional Jewish law that they were going to live by anymore. There were going to be some changes in that economy. So, we have all of that taking place. Now, I know some of you were not here Sunday morning or Sunday night, but what we have in the rest of this is we have a biographical survey of Paul's life, and we took the time to go through this. And as you go through it, he talks about his former manner of life in verse 13. Then he comes to verse 14 and he says, you know, I was advancing in Judaism, and I was extremely zealous. I was zealous to the point that I was persecuting the church and trying to destroy it. And then he says in verses 15 and 16 that God revealed His Son in me, or to me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. When God saved me, immediately He called me. And that's an interesting concept, by the way, that when God saved him for a purpose of doing something. And in his case, it was for the purpose of preaching to the Gentiles. And his point is, in verse 17, you know, at that point, I did not run to Jerusalem and get training there. I went into Arabia and Damascus. And going into Arabia and Damascus meant that I was spending time alone with the Lord. I was studying the Scriptures. I was seeing how Jesus did fulfill those prophecies. And when you study this, you'll find in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 30, we read that on Sunday night, that there are 3 years that pass between his conversion and verse 25 when he comes to Jerusalem. And so the idea is that Paul gets saved, and he spends 3 years studying the Scripture to see how Jesus truly is the Messiah. And as he's studying that Scripture, even though he knew God wanted him to preach among the Gentiles, God was preparing him. God was training him. I put this up here and wanted you to get an idea. And the map came from somewhere else. Over on the right-hand side, you'll see a box that's kind of a gray line. Just to give you an idea, down at the bottom of that you'll see a red cross, and that is where Jerusalem is. And this is what Paul is saying. Folks, I didn't run to Jerusalem, and they're not controlling me. I got this message because God made it clear who Jesus Christ was. He made the gospel clear. And so he said, I went first of all to Arabia. If you look south, it's got the number 4 by it. I went into Arabia, and I went to Damascus. If you look up, you'll see a 3 and a 5 up there, and there's Damascus. And he's going to talk about the fact that he spent his time in the deserts of Arabia. And he spent his time in the church at Damascus, the church that he was going to destroy. He probably spent time learning in when he got there. And he probably eventually spent some time as a leader in that church. It's an amazing thing that takes place. Now, he talks about 3 years later. And in 3 years, let's go back to this and look at it. Verse 18, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. I'm glad I love that as I was studying through that, that in verse 18, when it says that he went up to see Peter, it's really the idea he went up to get acquainted with Peter. And remember, what did he want to do to Peter 3 years before? He wanted to kill him. And how God changes a man. How God just transforms a person. He goes from wanting to persecute this guy, throw him in prison, and shut him down, to saying, I need to get to know that guy. I need to learn about him. And so in verse 18, he tells us how he went up and he spent 15 days there. And then as he gets to the place where he tells about the rest of his time, verse 19, "But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not." I'm telling you the truth. "Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuteth us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." And again, here's the map. I'll put it up there for you again, a little smaller this time. But if you can see, can you see that from the back? Maybe too small. I'll tell you what, let's do this. When you look at this map, if you'll look up at the very top on the right-hand side, you'll see Cilicia is up there. And right below the number 9, between 9 and 10, is Syria. And so during the next 12 years, he leaves the Damascus area and he works his way north up into Syria, Syrian Antioch, which is where the church that he is sent out of will be. And he goes up into Cilicia, and there's Tarsus up there at the very top by 1/8. Why is Tarsus significant for Paul? That's where he was born, yes. And so he ends up, after 14 years, or during those 14 years, going back to his hometown and preaching the gospel there. But his point is, folks, I didn't go down to Jerusalem. They're not pulling the strings behind what I'm teaching you. God showed me this. God revealed to me who Jesus Christ truly was. And they are not, the other apostles are not feeding me information. And the Judaizers were accusing him of being a puppet of those in Jerusalem. And his point is, I got my information directly by revelation from God. God revealed to me the truth that was already here. And this is what I taught you. That you can be saved not by works, not by law, but by the grace of Christ. By grace alone through faith. And if you've not been saved by grace alone through faith, then you're not saved. It's another gospel. And he said the only thing we can accept is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at that point, he moves into chapter 2. Go into chapter 2 and look at verse 1, and we'll put this out, and this is where we'll pick it up next week then. "Then 14 years after, I went up a second time," or again, "to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." So here's Paul saying, what I want you to understand is, that for 14 years, I did not spend time in Jerusalem. I didn't go to the churches of Judea and get information from them. I didn't go sit down at the feet of the other apostles and learn from them. I only went up there one time. I spent some time with Peter and James. I was there for 15 days. And for 14 years, that was it. As a matter of fact, after those 14 years, when he went back and wanted to go into some of those Judean churches, they still were in great fear of him, and they wouldn't let him come in. And Barnabas had to step in and say, "Here, let me help you out," because they need to be introduced to you in a new way, not as a persecutor, but as a preacher of the gospel now. And so he's making sure that they understand that this is a revelation to him directly from God. It is not somebody else teaching him this. It is something that God has shown him, and God has allowed him to share with them, the Gentiles, and they've been saved as a result of it. And so 14 years after his conversion, And that's what we'll start with next week. You can say after his conversion or from his last visit or from something else, and I'll show you a little timeline as we get into that passage of Scripture. All right? We are going to stop there, and then we'll pick up chapter 2 next Wednesday night and work from there. Ron? You were sick Sunday, but that was one of the things that we went through Sunday night, was that when you look at the Scripture, we often want to take a new believer because he's so enthusiastic and he's ready to go, and you want to pour him into ministry. And what happens to him? Whew. Wow. I've seen some just really fall hard. And you'll have one of two things that will happen. Timothy said, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And he gets a big head, and he thinks everything revolves around him. And he said, for that reason, we don't take a novice. We take somebody who's experienced. Or you see somebody that just gets eaten up and turns so bitterly away from ministry. And I know men like that who have been in the ministry, and they were not mature enough, had not learned enough, and they hate the ministry, and they hate church, and they have nothing good to say about it. Well, that guy was a novice. And that's exactly what the Lord was doing. He was taking even an Apostle Paul and saying to us, I'm going to let him sit for 3 years, and we're going to train this guy. We're going to make sure that he has proven his conversion to others. They've watched him, and we're going to know for sure where this guy stands before he comes into the churches. All right? Ron? Yeah, right. Yeah, that's true. They had to sneak him out of town to keep them from killing him. So, deserts of Arabia, you can hide. Right. That's a good point. Yeah, it would not have been a secretive thing that he would have done. All right, good. I tell you what, let's pray, and we'll pass out the prayer sheet, and then a couple of others, I think, had some comments. So let's do that, and then we'll get the prayer sheet handed out. Lord, we thank you for the truths that you teach us. And Lord, even in the Apostle Paul, we see that you were concerned that a man's testimony would be sure in order for his words to be effective. I pray that this evening you'll help us to see that impact on others that our testimony has. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be always careful that the gospel message is never distorted and never tampered with. And Lord, how the pure gospel can transform a life. Give us confidence in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.